Let's pray right now for this preaching, and you guys can sit down, and we'll pray for them too. Lord, thank you for these young people going to camp. Pray, bless them. Bless Brother Jeff and Renee for taking them over there. And Lord, help it be a fruitful time. May they make some friendships with the young people there. May they hear the preaching of your word. And may you do work in their hearts that will not just last a few days or a week or two, but be life-changing. May they make some commitments for you that, Lord, with some eternal decisions that they would look back on and remember that it all started back at camp. And Lord, I just pray for them. Pray you bless it, help everything be done as you'd have it to be. Pray for the preaching now as well as you open up your word. And Lord, these people came out on a Sunday night. They love you. They want to hear from you. And I pray they would tonight. Pray there's nothing that would I'd say or do that would complicate it, that your message be pure and simple. And into their heart, may they be comforted or exhorted or need be rebuked. But Lord, I pray that it'd be exactly what you'd have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn to the book of John, it's situated here. You say, where in John? Hang on 1 second. All right. All right, John chapter 9. John chapter 9. All right. John chapter 9, and we'll start reading verse 1. Very familiar passage. And it says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that hath sent me, while it is yet day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am in the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in a pool of Siloam, which is to be interpreted sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. So this is, a very familiar passage, and I want to get started on there's a part to it at the beginning I just wanted to touch on. It's not the main gist of the sermon, but the one part there says in verse 3, or verse 2, it says, hey, this man's blind. Who sinned? Did his parents sin, or did he sin? Why is he blind, Lord? And Lord answered, said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Well, you know they sinned, but the sin wasn't a result of that man being blind. And then the Lord healed him. And the Lord showed himself powerful and mighty by the healing of this blind man. And I got thinking about that. And how often in our lives when trials come, whether they're from our own doings or from others' doings or just something comes up in our lives. And the reason the Lord allows it a lot of times is that the Lord can show himself powerful. And so just wanted to be a bit of an encouragement there with that little bit is that don't lose hope when the trials come. The Lord allowed it for a reason. And on one hand, you got to examine yourself to say, well, is this a result of something I did, of my mistake, of my decision? And once you get that cleared up, if that's it, then just, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? What are you trying to teach me? And I believe very strongly that the Lord does that specifically to show himself powerful, to show something that there's no way anyone else can make this blind man see. And the trials and troubles that we go through in our lives that we get into and that happen, and the emergency rooms and the bad phone calls and all these different things that come up as you go through life, only God can get you out of it. And when I was down in Mexico there, and Rachel called, and she'd fallen down the steps, and I thought, I told her, I mean, embarrass her, but, it's one thing when your kids are little, you can put them on your lap and console them, and you're 5,000 miles away, you just pray. And then I went down to the morning meeting, and the thought struck me. I thought, we have, within an hour, we had dozens, if not hundreds of people praying around the world. And it's like, what do the lost people have? Nothing. They have nothing. hey, such such happened to my daughter, such such happened to my husband. Oh, okay. Okay, well, thanks for letting me know. That's it. We have each other. We have so many other Christians that can go to the Lord and pray. And so why do trials happen? You know, this is a side note. A lot of times to show himself powerful. And so just a bit of encouragement to that. You know, we think of us going down to Brazil last year, and we had 33 people had a test negative on the way down. 33 people had a test negative on the way back. That's a miracle. Everyone testing negative, no false positives. I enjoyed São Paulo in Brazil. I did not want to stay there another 10 days. You know, the food is good, the coffee is good, I want to go home, you know. And so, you know, but that's just the Lord showing himself powerful. And we can look at things that way and what he, but anyway, so just a bit of encouragement. But I want to drill down on tonight here is what the Lord said. He said in verse 4, he said, I must work, the works of him that sent me, while it is yet day, the night cometh when no man can work. And the Lord is very clear and distinct with that. He says, he didn't say, you know, I got some things I would like to do before I leave. No, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me. And then to qualify there that with a colon, he says, because, basically the colon means, the night is coming when no man can work. He says, guys, so many words. He says, I'm leaving here soon. And it'll be done. I have a ministry. I have a calling. I am in the Father's perfect will. This is what I have to do. And there's going to come a day when I can't do it anymore because I'm going back to heaven. A little bit of familiarity. People, there's a day coming when you and I can't do it anymore and we're going on to heaven. And so I want to kind of translate this, the urgency that the Lord had here, or the in what he had, and parallel it with what we should be viewing in our Christian life. He says, the day cometh when no man can work. The Lord Jesus Christ had work to do. He had an urgency to it. He had the same amount of constraints as us. And you know, 2,000 years later, he had 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week. And, you know, people say, well, I'm busy. You don't think the Lord was busy? Once his ministry got going, you don't think he was being pulled in 100 different ways? When people were I mean, the Bible records many instances where the crowds are just, you know, pushing around him. They all wanted to be healed. They all knew somebody that was sick. Would you please come over to Capernaum? Would you please come over here? Would you please? But yet, he did the perfect will of the Father. How do you do the perfect will of the Father? How did he know exactly where he's supposed to be? People, I've said it many times before, but he was in Capernaum and they're dying over, you know, the next city over, they're dying, they're burying people. But he was in the perfect will of God. How did he know that? He was close to the Father. Yes, he was God manifest in the flesh. You could say that, and he was, obviously. But he meant, and throughout the scripture, you can look and you know it as a fact, that he went away to the Father to pray many, many, many times. He had a closeness that he knew exactly what the Father would have him to do. So a phrase, I must work the works of him that sent me. for the Lord, there's many things that his ministry involved. And it involved healing the blind, making the lame to walk, healing the lepers, casting out demons, and of course preaching. But what about you and I? You know, if it was as simple as getting saved, if all the Lord wanted out of us was to take us to heaven, then none of us would be here. You know, we'd pray to get saved whenever it was, 20 years ago, 3 years ago, 20, whenever it was. We'd say, in Jesus' name, amen, and boom, we'd be in heaven. That'd be kind of nice. Someday in the world, it'll happen to one person, you know, and you know, Lord, someday, somewhere in the world of 8 billion people, somebody will just get getting saved, and boom, there's a rapture, you know, and no time to backslide, no time to, you know, learn any deep doctrines of the faith, but man, you're in heaven. but anyway, so the Lord left us here for a purpose. And the Lord had a purpose, and we went over that briefly, but what's our purpose here? What did the Lord have us to do? He says, I must do the works of him that sent me. What has the Lord sent you and I to do as Christians? You know, a lot of times people go through life, and Christians can go through life, and there are many good things to do, many things you can do for God. A lot of times those things are a distraction, the distraction from what God would really have you to do. Well, whether it's consciously or subconsciously, I'm going to go over here and start working on this a little bit and do this, this, and this. And God says, Dave, I want you to get over here. I want you over here. You know, and how many Christians get sidetracked who we're not a part of a local church, who not submit to, you know, to the submission of a pastor, who won't, are unteachable in many ways. And God says, no, I want you just sitting in church with your family, doing what you're supposed to be doing, you know, and that sort of thing. But how many times those things get distracted, yet what God tells us to do is very, very simple. He says, I must do the work of him that sent me while is yet day, for the day cometh when no man can work. So one place we can look to is, let's turn back to, let's see here, Mark chapter 12. Let's go back to Mark chapter 12 for a second. What would he have us to do? You could probably think of a dozen different things that, you know, we could take this message many, many different ways. But one thing I believe the Lord put on my heart here this evening is, let's start, keep it simple, okay? And then we'll read here in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. It says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reason together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, what is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answering him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And really, if you were to look at the whole Ten Commandments, they all are summed up in those two. And so, in light of that, I want to preach on what we can do by following those two commandments. And many times we think of the work of God as being physical. I have to do this, I have to do that. And in reality, most of it is spiritual. You have to get the spiritual foundation built in your life. We'll go into this a little bit before you can do anything physical. If you're doing it, start trying to do something physical before you have the spiritual built, it's not going to work out. So first part of that verse, the great commandment, says, love the Lord with all thy heart. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3 says, set your affection. I'll just turn over there real quick. Colossians chapter 3. And if you don't, I can just read it here. Colossians chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The main thing there in verse 2 is set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. Now, what is the heart? The Bible says there, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. What is the heart? Well, the heart is basically where all the emotions, I mean, we know it's just an organ. It's an organ that beats blood, you know, pumps your blood. We know that. But when the Bible refers to it, or even the world refers to, your heart is a source of your emotions, you know. I mean, you get a Mother's Day card, or not so much Mother's Day, Valentine's, or anniversary card, or whatever, and says, you know, I love you with all my heart. You know, it's not, I love you with this organ in my body or my mind. Or, I love you with all my heart. The heart is a source of the emotions, in the way the Bible refers to it. And the Bible says, to love the Lord with all thy heart. He says, the Lord says, I want to do the works of him that sent you. Love the Lord with all your heart. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. Matthew 6:19 says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. You know, and that's one thing we as Americans struggle with, because we have a lot. You know, we're down in Juarez there, and like, Katie said, you know, here's a kid riding around with a bike with rims on it. You know, it wasn't a mountain bike, it wasn't a 10-speed, it wasn't a 21-speed, it was just a bike with rims on. They don't have to really think about setting their affections too much on things above. They don't have, you know what I'm saying? It's so Americans, we are unique in that factor. We have to think about it. We have so much at our disposal, and that's just the blessings of God. But we can't let it get in the way of what we're trying to do for God. The Bible says, love the Lord with all thy heart. Set your affection on things above. Doesn't matter what kind of car you drive. Doesn't matter what kind of food you eat. Doesn't matter what's in your freezer. It's where your affections are. Nothing wrong with having a nice car or this or that, but where is your affection? What flips your switch? What gets you, what moves your spirit? What moves your flesh? What are you going to serve? Is there things down here? The Bible says clearly, set your affection on things above, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So first and foremost there is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And that has to be first, or the other ones aren't going to play out. If you're not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and you're not putting the things, you know, up in heaven versus things on this earth, you're not going to be motivated to give that person a tract. You're not going to be motivated to go on the parade and hand out some tracts. It's not going to happen. You got to put the love of God first. You got to love the Lord with all your heart. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Parents, your children see that in you. Do you want them? Do you want your kids to grow up and be better than you? You want them to serve the Lord more than you? They have to see it in you. They have to see you love God. They have to see you love God. Is he first in your life? Is he first in your decisions? Is he first in your priorities? Bible says also, the next one is love the Lord with all your soul. So what does that mean? Are you thinking and praying on it? What's your soul? It's a part of you that's going to last forever, right? Your soul is going to last forever, either in hell or in heaven. Lord Jesus Christ saved our souls from hell by when we accepted him as our Savior. So Lord, change our destination to go from eternity and a lake of fire to forever in the glory with him. And if we do that, shouldn't we love the Lord with an eternal love? Shouldn't we love the Lord with a love that, I mean, we know we get to heaven and we're going to love him, right, perfectly. But what about in this life? How are we going to love the Lord? The Bible says to love the Lord with all our soul. So I guess you can translate that as to saying, well, we have to love the Lord with an everlasting love. In other words, would you love him on the mountaintops? Would you love him in the valleys? You know, you love him when the things are going good. But when there is that trial that comes up, when everything seems to be falling apart around you, will you love him then? Will you thank him then? See, that's a little higher ground. That's what's hard. Why is it hard? Because it goes against the flesh. We love him more than anything down here. We be like the Lord told Peter, he says, lovest thou me more than these? Were you willing to leave it all behind? Are you willing to be called the mission field? Are you willing? He isn't going to call everybody. Of course not. But are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service? And that's the soul. That's the soul. Will you love him with all your soul? An everlasting love. The love will transcend between hardship and trials and joys. No matter what, will we love God? Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they, Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says, for they that are after flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, let the Spirit of God dwell within you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, ye are debtors not to the flesh, but to live after flesh. For if ye live after flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now you see a thing that obvious is very obvious there. He says, how do we love the Lord with all our soul? It's to live after the Spirit. The Bible says there that to be carnally minded in verse 6 is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It also said that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so that's just one other way. I think the other verse I read you earlier is that we're hid in Christ. And we set our affections on things above. I missed part of that verse, but we're hid in Christ. So what does that mean, be hid in Christ? Well, if you're hid, people can't see you. So in other words, what the world should see in you is Christ. They don't see your outward appearance, really. They don't see how wealthy you are, or how poor you are, or what you drive, or what you dress, or the name brands you have, or anything like that. What they see is Christ. They see Christ exemplified. We're hid in him. He says, no, I'm not me. I'm not Dave. This is what I want. I want people to see the Lord in me, right? And so it's kind of like this here, too, in this verse, is to be spiritually minded and to not live after flesh. This verse 8 says, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So the question is, and we all have to live in this flesh, we're stuck in this flesh until the trumpet blows. How do we handle that? And it's a constant battle that we struggle with the day we die. But the goal is to live more after the Spirit and less after the flesh. Next one in that verse is, love the Lord with all thy strength. So far we got love the Lord, the God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Those are all what? Spiritual things. You can't physically love the Lord with all your mind. It's a spiritual thing, right? It's the emotion. But then comes the strength, right? So if I go and pick up this microphone stand, it doesn't take much, but it takes a little bit of strength. I have to expend a little bit of energy to lift up that microphone stand. So the question is, where are you expending your energy? The energy is physical. The strength is physical. So here's what I'm saying. You got three parts of that love is spiritual, and one part is physical. And if you don't get the three parts of the spiritual one down, you're not going to do good with anything physical. As I already used as an illustration, handing out tracts, or anything you do outwardly is evangelism. Until you get those first three down and start loving the Lord with your heart and your soul and your mind, you're not going to, what are you going to do? The people that go out and do things, they got some of these other ones down. They're trying to love the Lord with all their heart and their soul and their mind. There's three parts spiritual and one part physical. And the question, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that might depart from me. This, of course, is Paul. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I made strong. So two things here is kind of unique. Is that one is, we're to love the Lord with all thy strength. In other words, the question to ask yourself is, where are you using your strength? You know, for young people, and that, you have a lot of strength. But for anybody of any age, if you don't love the Lord, the God, with all your heart and soul and your mind, that strength is going to be diverted into something that's temporal, into something that's fleshly, into something that's not eternal. And so we need to have those first three down. But then the other part of it is, as whether it's spiritual or physical, there's a strength that's needed. And Paul says, now Paul was, you know, a big shot back in the day, and the Lord, for whatever reason, gave him a thorn in the flesh to humble him. And he says that my strength is made perfect in weakness. And that is a lot true of many times where the Lord will put us in a position where there's absolutely, positively nothing we can do. And it's the Lord's strength that gets us through it. It's the Lord's strength that allows us to accomplish anything for him. And the Bible says, love the Lord the God with all thy strength. Realize that all the strength we have comes from him. You know, I say all this to say this, because the night cometh when no man can work. We don't know when that is. But the night, he said, the Lord says, I must do the work of him that sent me. So what is the work? And I say the first and great commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind, and all thy strength. And if we're doing that, people, God will put things in our path. God will bring things to fruition. The Lord will touch your heart and say, you know what? You should probably start doing this. You should probably start doing that. And so we have just a few things to go on there. The other great commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself. And turn over to Luke chapter 10. And I'll kind of skim through it for time's sake. Again, a very familiar passage. Luke chapter 10 and verse 29. And Bible says, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And the Lord just, you know, gave him, thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself commandment. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves and stripped him of his raiment. And we all know the story. First a priest came by and a Levite came by, and they did nothing for him. But then the Samaritan, verse 33, says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. It went to him, and bound up his wounds, and pouring oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. So here the Lord uses that Samaritan, who wasn't a Jew, he was an outsider, to do something for somebody that wasn't of his own culture, wasn't of his own race, and the Samaritan helped this Jew out. They didn't exactly get along too good back then. And so the Lord used that as an example, as loving your neighbor, as having compassion on them. And so you think about that, and we say, well, how can we show love towards our neighbor? What about reflecting back on what Jesus Christ did for you? Those of you who got saved later in life, like I did, and many of you in this room, to think of what you went through before you're saved. To go to a funeral and the thought of where you go when you die comes up, because that person's laying there in that casket. And you think, are they in heaven? Are they in hell? A fearing death and thinking, well, I don't know where I'm going, but just change the subject of mind and think about something else. You think about that types of things and the vainness of your life before Jesus Christ came on board. And where would you be now without Jesus Christ? Where would your kids be? Kids, where would you be? You can look around. Where would you be if your parents hadn't gotten saved? Where would you be if you didn't have your heart tender enough at a young age to get saved? It's a scary thought. I wonder if something we get to see when we get to heaven is this, is the Lord says, well, this would have been your life. Besides hell, this is would have been your life. It would have been a mess. It would have been a tragedy. Because of Jesus Christ, it's different. And you see, don't you want that? For those people? How can we just keep that inside us? Amen. And not tell anybody? The greatest gift ever given, the greatest love ever shown. I just have trouble talking to people. Really? I'm glad Paul didn't think that way. I'm glad the man that was instrumental in getting me in church didn't feel that way. I'm glad Pastor didn't feel that way when he left the glories of Texas to come up here. Seriously. How can we keep that within us? It's not about hopping on a plane and traveling for 30 hours. It can be right down the street. It can be your coworkers. It can be anyone. We have this hidden treasure within us. How can we say we love God with this deep love of the soul, love of the mind, and all our strength, and we can't tell anybody about that? He's never ashamed of you. He's never ashamed of me, right? And so, love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, I'm pretty selfish. I'm pretty glad I'm saved. I'm very eternally grateful. I mean, I don't mean it to be a cliche with God, but seriously, I thank the Lord in my heart many times during the day, just thank Him for being saved. You know, I mentioned, he gave that little thing about, well, it was good to get some clean sheets and a nice cool bed, and after being on Juarez, that's nothing. I'm going to heaven. I don't ever have to know what hell's like. Some of my family, my parents died. I'll see him again. Not, well, he should be in a better place. No. He is in a better place because of Jesus Christ. The world has nothing. We've been to innumerable funerals of different denominations and the same old thing. Well, he's in a better place. Really? You know that for a fact? Do you have a written document that proves it? No, you don't. Amen. I'm sorry, you don't. But we do. And people, we have to give that gospel, we have to give that hope to our neighbor. In order to do that effectively, we have to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. It's like the foundation of the building. Before the first 2x4 was shot in with a nail gun, this thing, there was a whole lot of planning, whole lot of work, all the way back to the people who logged the lumber out in Pacific Northwest or wherever it was, they shoved it in a kiln, they delivered it out here, all the planning, before some carpenters came out and started framing. That's the way it is. But if we don't do those spiritual things first, then that strength we try to use, especially in your youth, in the youth, is expended kind of in vain or misguided or that sort of thing. So, if you don't know, as I said before, just some brief things here, but love the Lord of God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. And it just struck me as I was reading through there how the Lord said that for the night is coming when no man can work. Well, what is that night? What is it? Well, for some of us, it doesn't matter how old you are. I've gone to enough funerals of young people under 20. Just because you're 15, 18, 20 years old doesn't mean anything that you got your whole life ahead of you. You have no idea. For any of us in this room, the night is coming where the Lord calls us home, like in death. Or a far more glorious and positive point would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. Again, familiar passage. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And 1 Corinthians says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The strength of death is sin. Sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That is going to be a glorious day. That's an understatement. There's not a problem that we have in this world that will not be gone instantaneously when that trumpet blows. Except it'll be too late. It'll be too late to finish the work, to do the work for what you're sent to do. It'll be too late to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. It will be too late to give that person the gospel. It will be too late to pray because you'll be in the presence of God. It will be too late to read your Bible because you'll have all of it imputed into you. It will be too late. You see, we have this little shadow, this little sliver of time, people. The Lord himself is very cognizant. He's very aware of that. He said, "I must do the works of him that sent me, for the night is coming when no man, not even me, not even the Son of God, can work. It's done." And that'll be us. And we look at it as a glorious hope, and it is, and a wonderful thing, but that'll be a sense of urgency in our lives to do what we can, while we can, for as long as we can. When this whole COVID scam came up, I'm sorry, this COVID thing came up, maybe I'm just pessimistic, maybe realist, whatever. I thought in my mind, says I have a stack of John Romans in my hand, and I love handing those out. I thought, I might not ever get to do this anywhere. We might never go anywhere to be able to do it ever again. And I'll thank the Lord we have. But the point is, I was taking those for granted. Where are you going this year? Oh, we're going to Prague. Get the ticket, sign up. Go, we're there, hotel, hand out scriptures. I took it for granted. Oh, where are you going this year? We're going here. Oh, I don't know if I'm going this year. I'm going here. We're going here. Now, all of a sudden, the last 2 years, the term Lord willing has had quite an impact. It is Lord willing. In our back of our mind, we had this little safety net, this little thing as Americans. Everything was going along really good. No, it's always Lord willing. And so saying with all that is, thank the Lord he's opened up the door for a brief time again. People, we don't know how long we have. But the day is coming. And it's a good thing. And it's a wonderful thing when the Lord comes back. But the opportunities are gone. And so we need to do what we can for as long as we can while we still can. And the fact is, you think of William Carey. William Carey was a missionary to India, of course. He says, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Now, I looked it up because I was curious how long it took for William Carey to get from England to India. 6 to 8 months, depending if the monsoon season was going on. That was an eye-opener. So we get a ticket, we get on the airport, 24 hours later, we've traveled 10,000 air miles, and we're in southern Africa. Oh, such a long flight. So long. The food, man, we got a 4-hour van ride. We're on the other side of the world, people. With scriptures to give out. Where everyone, almost everyone, is going to take them. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. Man, imagine William Carey, 7 days into it, seasick, and coming around the coast of Spain. As well, you got 180 left. Wow. It just, to me, amazes me. And, you know, you hear these missionaries in the old days, not that like 800 years ago, no, like 100 years ago, like 150 years ago. And she went home to England to recuperate on a ship for 4 months. Well, that's going to get your immune system built up pretty strong. You're going to be coming to Liverpool like, let's go. I mean, man, I can't believe what they went through. But praise the Lord, they did, you know. And it's just amazing. So I'm saying all that is, we have some tremendous opportunities. Nate Saint, who was, of course, a missionary to the Indians down in Ecuador back in the 50s, he had some great quotes and some inspiring quotes. I think he was martyred by the time he was maybe 30 or so, maybe not even that old. A brilliant aviation pilot and everything. He says, beyond the smiling scenes of Bethlehem, may we see the crushing agony of Golgotha. May God give us a new vision of his will concerning the lost and our responsibility to them. That's where it's at, you know. How much time we have? I don't know. You know, I used to think when I was younger, I'm saved, you know, but I thought, I love skiing. I mean, put anything else I'd like to do as far as physical activity on the chart, and the skiing is like double, triple that, right? Especially out in the mountains. Trollhagen, whatever. But you get on the top of the Rocky Mountains, and you can see for 30, 40 miles, you're on the top. Nice sunny day, you got a light jacket, maybe gloves, maybe not, and just down the hill. That's great. I thought, you know, man, I hope I can ski when I'm like old, you know, really old. That'd be fun. I don't really care about that, you know. Maybe I'll go again, I don't know. You know what I care about? I want to do God's work. Bryce is a blessing. We're on the street with him yesterday, and he told me his age, and I won't say how old you are, but he's 25 years older than me. And I thought, man, that's a blessing. You know, maybe I still got a couple, by grace of God, a couple years in me yet, you know. But praise the Lord, he's out there with us, and that's a blessing. But, you know, I want to do what I can for him. Use my strength for him. And the Lord provides some other things along the way. Great, but that's not the focus, people. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. And along with all that, you can't deny that the Lord blesses you on this side as well. I'm not being Joel Osteen here, but he does bless us. And like I said before, I know it's not like a broken record, but man, there's nothing you can do even on this side that God doesn't somehow recompense for you. If you do go out in the street and make a fool of yourself with a sign and preach, man, doesn't he give you that just that good feeling afterwards? You know, that just like, man, that was a blessing. It was hard. It took everything in me to do it, but that was good. Or like Brother Daniel said, leading that man to the Lord, that's a blessing. We say, oh, it's, you know, three people got saved. We think about it. You think the impact of that. Three people from a lake of fire forever to glory forever.
Amen. Glory to God.
We can't even quantify that. You can't. He said we can't measure the universe. You can't measure how important one soul is getting saved. We can't conceive it. And yet, you know, the question is asked, you know, what are we doing for the Lord? Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And Nate Saint, another quote he had was real good, and I'll probably close with this, and it's so true. It says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that's true. But the question is the night is coming. Nays are on the corner. He says, oh, we've been saying that for a long time. Yeah, we have. Yeah, people have. But okay, let's just say you live to be 107 in good health, and the Lord, and whatever, you live another 40, 50 years. You really think you're going to be on your deathbed? Say you're 20 years old right now. You're going to be on your deathbed at 80 years old, and you say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have served the Lord my whole life. That was so hard. I wish. No. You're going to be happy. You're going to be joyous. You're going to be content. And the Lord's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You will not regret it. So work, well, the night is coming. There's a day coming when no man can work. Let's pray.